Welcome to the teaching ministry of Pastor Steve Mays. We're glad you're taking this opportunity to deepen your study of the Scriptures. Now we invite you to follow along in your Bible as we dive into the light of the Word.
This morning, I want to draw your attention to John chapter 15. In verse 1 through 11, let me read it to you to get the context. I am the vine, or the true vine, and my Father is the husbandman. Every branch in me that beareth not fruit, he takes away, and every branch that beareth fruit, he purges it, that it may bring forth more fruit. Now ye are clean through the word which I have spoken unto you. Abide in me, and I in you, as the branch cannot bear fruit of itself, except it abide in the vine. No more can ye, except ye abide in me. I am the vine, ye are the branch. He that abideth in me, and I in him, the same bringeth forth much fruit. For without me ye can do nothing. Underline that. If a man abide not in me, he is cast forth as a branch, and is withered. And men gather them, and cast them into the fire, and they are burned. If ye abide in me, and my words abide in you, ye shall ask what you will, and it shall be done unto you. Herein is my Father glorified, that ye bear much fruit. So shall ye be my disciples. As the Father has loved me, so have I loved you. Continue ye in my love. If ye keep my commandments, ye shall abide in my love, even as I have kept my Father's commandments and abide in his love. These things have I spoken unto you, that my joy might remain in you, and that your joy might be full. I was reading the other day a tragic story, really a heartbreaking story, of a little 9-year-old boy with polio. Some years ago, when they had those iron lungs, they have updated them since, but years ago in California at one of the hospitals, this little boy was inside one of these iron lungs because of his polio. He was beginning to turn around, and the parents were extremely thankful. And they were just ecstatic at what was happening, and they were so thrilled with the hospital and so thrilled with this machine that was going to help their child. As they began to see the improvement, they got a phone call one evening for them to come down to the hospital. Well, over the phone, they begin to argue a little bit, why do we need to come down? Our boy is doing so much better. And the administrator of the hospital said that your son has died. We need to talk to you. So the parents, emotionally upset and disturbed, because they had such a great hope, went down to the hospital, and they're talking to the doctors and the administrator. They begin to ask questions on what happened. And the doctors begin to say, well, we're not real sure, but we will find out when we do an autopsy, but we don't know what happened. He was doing so good, so great, and then this unfortunate thing happened, and we don't know what happened to your son, if he just kind of gave up living, or it was something that the polio finally took over. They went home devastated and overwhelmed, and the investigation started. The parents were called in a couple of days later and brought into the hospital. And the administrator said, we know what happened to your son. He said someone unplugged the machine. They were horrified, stunned. They couldn't understand who would do that. In the hospital, of course, and the administration said it was just a mistake. Someone unplugged it so they could put a coffee pot in. And I sat there thinking, here was a young man on his way maybe to somewhat of a normal life. Had the very finest doctors and the very best equipment. A very outstanding hospital, and yet someone simply just unplugged the machine. And I began to ponder our lives this morning. And I thought that here we sat with the greatest God in the universe, Jehovah Jireh, who has the capacity to make something out of nothing, to be able to destroy the Canaanites and the Hittites and the Amorites and all the different things that came before the children of Israel, able to destroy Satan and annihilate him by the blood of Jesus Christ, the capacity to fill us with the baptism of the Holy Spirit and give to us a ministry that we are blessed. But we have the potential of unplugging the lifeline, so that no matter how great God is in your life, or how willing He is to work in and through on your behalf, if you choose to disconnect or to unplug your life from your devotional life and fellowship, you are going to wither and die, much like this 9-year-old boy. The moment that plug was pulled, the boy knew that something was wrong. And the moment that I break fellowship with God, or the minute I allow other things to occupy my mind that are more important than Him having the preeminence within my life or the lordship within my life, instantly I know that I'm beginning to die. Oh, I can justify it and explain it away that I don't feel like I'm dying, but everything in me is screaming because something is no longer flowing through my life. I guess the very best way to put it into a way that we can understand it today is to simply say that if last night you went to bed and set your alarm clock and you wanted to get up at a certain time of the day, but every 2 hours throughout the night, you would wake up and reach over and unplug the plug from the radio for 15 minutes and then plug it back in and go back to bed, wait a couple hours and wake up and unplug it and plug it in. Then when you woke up in the morning, you would be at the wrong time and you would be out of harmony with everything going on in your day. And it's not that you don't love the Lord. It's just that most of us are out of harmony with God. Our timing is not right. Our harmony is not right because we have chosen to disconnect our life from God. And I believe that what Jesus was saying to His disciples was, out of the seven, this probably was the most important of the seven. Because in the context of what He was saying was, guys, I'm going to be dying within 24 hours. And every one of you are going to be running for your life. Some of you are going to be cursing me. Others are going to be hiding, locking doors. Others are going to be scared to death. And some are going to even doubt, like Thomas. But I want you to know that I am the true vine. It is thought that in chapter 14 that He is telling His disciples that He would get them to heaven. And that's a wonderful thought. Let not your heart be troubled. But in chapter 15, it's almost as if He's saying, I will help you here on earth. So in chapter 14, He is saying that He'll help you get to heaven. But in chapter 15, He will help you here upon the earth. Leaving the upper room, towards the very end of chapter 14, we read that henceforth He moved on. 24 hours left before He was to die, on His way to the garden, possibly going through the Temple Mount, there seeing the huge doors with this huge golden cluster of grapes. Maybe stopping there saying, this is not the symbol of the nation of Israel anymore. I am the true vine. And to understand what He's saying, you need to go back in Isaiah chapter 5. And He declares in chapter 5, verse 1, now will I sing to my well-beloved a song of my beloved, touching His vineyard. My well-beloved has a vineyard in a very fruitful hill. And what he's saying is that God is singing over your lives. And God is worshiping and rejoicing in the things that he has made. He made the nation of Israel. He called them out of Abraham to become a nation governed by God. He became the God of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. And no nation would be able to stand before them. He was able to destroy the Canaanites. The Red Sea had to listen to his nostril as he reached down and blew the Red Sea open with his right nostril. It said that he parted the Jordan River. And he annihilated every single city that stood before him. He brought the walls of Jericho down. And he was the God of his people. And he was going to be known within the land of the world that he was the God of the universe. But you see, Israel did not take the privilege with responsibility. They didn't pay attention to what God gave them, much like us. Oh, the privilege has been given to us that we are born again, spirit-filled, but the responsibility of being plugged in and tuned in and focused on what God wants us to do and how we get sidetracked and go different directions and we begin to follow things that are not pleasing to the Lord. And God needs to begin to prune and God begins to need to cut away. But it goes on to declare in Isaiah 5, verse 2, and he fenced it in. He gathered out the stones thereof. He planted it with a choice vine, built towers in the midst of it, and also made a winepress therein. He looked that it should bring forth grapes, and it brought forth wild grapes. O now, O inhabitants of Jerusalem, and men of Judah, judge, I pray you, between me and my vineyard. Now listen to verse 4. You don't need to turn there, but listen to the context of what he's saying. What could I have done more to my vineyard that I have not done in it? Question. Wherefore, when I looked that it should bring forth grapes, it brought forth wild grapes. And so the question now arises from God. What more could I have done? That's an interesting question to ask yourself. It's a question that I always seem to hear very vividly from God. All of a sudden, I begin to hear God say to me very simply, Stephen, what more could I do in your life? Did I not rescue you 30 years ago when you were living in the street and a bullet through your leg? Yeah. Did I not get you married and give you a wonderful wife and you have been married for 30 years and I've kept you safe? Uh-huh. Have I not given you children and are they not doing well, both of them? Yes. Have I not saved your family and given you friends and people that want to come by your side and labor with you in the kingdom? Yes. Have I not blessed you with a work and a ministry and have I not allowed the things that you have touched to be prosperous and have I not given you buildings to bless the people and what more could I do in your life, Stephen? Stephen, I have been responsible. You have not, my son. You have chosen to unplug our lifeline and there's nothing I can do. You have limited me from working in your life because you are not focused on the things of the kingdom. When I look at this, I begin to realize, God, you have done everything in my life. And because of that, it goes on to say in verse 5 of Isaiah chapter 5, and now go to, and I will tell you what I will do to my vineyard. I will take away the hedge thereof, and it shall be eaten up, broken down the walls thereof, and it shall be trodden down, and I will lay it waste, and it shall not be pruned nor dug. But there shall come up burrows and thorns, and I will also command the clouds that they rain not upon it. For the vineyard, here's the interpretation of the Lord of hosts, is the house of Israel, and the men of Judah his pleasant plant. And he looked for judgment, and behold, oppression, for righteousness, but behold, a cry. And I believe that Jesus, possibly standing in front of that great gate of the temple, looked to his disciples and said, the emblem or the symbol of the life of the nation of Israel is no longer working. I am now the true vine. You need to look to me. And I believe the timing was absolutely critical. Because as Christ would be crucified, their hearts will be filled with loneliness. And as the suffering of persecution would come from Judaism, they would all be persecuted and many of them would die even on the crucifixion. But he would never leave them nor forsake them. And these men had to have something deeper than anything else in the world could offer them. And the deepness of their life was that they were in Christ and Christ was in them. And that is the secret of your whole life. And so he declares four simple things I want to leave you with this morning. Number one, that he started very simply. In verse 1, it declares a new start. I am the true vine, and my Father is the husbandman, or the farmer. So I am the vine he has cultivated. He has made the decisions. As a son, I have been found faithful. Verse 3, now ye are clean through the word which I have spoken unto you. Jesus is saying that I will cleanse you and I will prune your life. One of the things that bothers me about the Christian teaching is that you get the idea that God is coming after you with a chainsaw ready to cut your life apart. The moment you begin to bear fruit, there's this tremendous fear that God's going to hack you away and just destroy everything of beauty in your life. And I disagree with that. It's interesting, the word in the Greek for prune means to lift up. It means to pick up. It means to cleanse off. It means to pull out. It means to remove. It's not the Greek word that means to cut, though God will cut the carnality out of my life. And when my life begins to go down a road that's not pleasing to him, out of his love, he will cut that branch to ensure that I don't go down that road. But I believe the teaching here is that God is willing to lift you up and God is willing to cleanse you personally today. And you need to see the love of God within your life. Yes, my life gets dirty in this world, but God doesn't want to come and cut you and throw you away. God wants to pick you up out of this world. God wants to cleanse you by the power and the washing of the water of God's word. And so God is willing to engraft you into his life. And you need to see a picture of that. When I used to do landscaping, we would do different types of grafts. And we would take a branch and we would cut a 30% and a 30% and make a wedge. And then we would slice the vine. And we would stick that wedge inside deep inside of the root system or inside the sap of that tree. And we would wrap it with moss and tape. And if we were good at what we were doing, instantly we would begin to see the sap beginning to pump life into that branch. We'd come back a week later and there would be a new strength in that branch. The color would be different and blossoms would begin to just explode. And what we knew is that we were good enough to stick it deep enough to grab the sap to give it life. Now the problem is that we got in, but we're not very deep. And sometimes we don't get in deep enough. And God wants you to know that he has cut the side into the life of Christ there upon the cross. He was sliced in the side, and we as Gentiles have been engrafted into his side. And the key is that you and I need to be driven deep into the life of Christ, where his life and his pulsation is more important than anything else in the world. And then things begin to happen. There's a love for the word. There's a love for Christianity. There's a love for going to church. There's a new spirit pulsating within my life. There's a passion burning because it's not me. It's something more than me. And you're right. It's the sap. And so I'm just a branch and I'm not even to partake of the fruit. The fruit is for you. He is the vine. I am the channel, the instrument. And the deeper I go, people are able to enjoy the fruit of my life. But if I don't go deep enough, my life is going to be withered and no one will be able to enjoy the work that God has done in my life. And so I need to start. But that's where he starts. Number two, I find out not only a new start, but a new strength in verse 4 and 5. Abide in me, and I in you, as a branch cannot bear fruit of itself. Underline that. You cannot bear fruit of yourself. I always get this picture of an orange tree. Like, you walk by an orange tree, and you see this orange is shaken, stressed, and sweating. And you almost want to say, what's wrong, though, orange? I'm just stressed out trying to bear fruit. I mean, the stupidity of that question. When all the orange has to do is what? Hang out. And so the stress of our lives of trying to be Christians and trying to produce Christianity is all because we're not just tapped in, hanging out. If you would tap in and hang out, you would begin to enjoy something greater than who you are. And so he says here, no more can ye except ye abide in me, verse 5. I am the vine, ye are the branches. He that abides in me, and I in him the same, bringeth forth much fruit, for without me you can do nothing. And so he's talking about a brand new commitment, that until I have that life, until I've been plugged in, that nothing's going to happen. If I unplug my life and plug it back in and unplug my life and plug it back in, it's going to mess up the fruit that God is doing in and through my life. And as I shared with you that John chapter 15 can be summed up in these three simple phrases. Number one, a branch I need to receive. As branches, we need to receive. And that's what God's called me to do. I need to receive from God. I need to take from God. I need to be embraced with God. I need to go after God. I need God. Amen? I mean, I just need to receive, not from you, and you not from me. We need, as branches, to get our life from God. And so I need to, in a sense, say, God, fill me with your spirit and passion. But secondly, I need to follow as disciples. Disciples, they need to follow. So first of all, I find that as a branch, I need to receive. Secondly, as disciples, I need to follow. I need to humble myself and follow the Master. Not what I want to do. Not my little tiny kingdoms. Not my little spin-offs. I need to do what God wants me to do. And the reason why is if you're not following Jesus, guess what? You're unplugging yourself. And so to keep yourself plugged in, you got to follow somebody. And you don't need to follow me, but you need to follow Jesus. And Paul said, follow me because I follow Christ. And so you can follow me until my life no longer parallels what God wants me to do. So there's nothing wrong with looking or searching or watching people. But remember, when you copy somebody, you're going to get their good and their bad. It's best to imitate the Lord. Amen? Just simply follow the Lord. And that means you're plugged in. You're looking. You're not thinking about unplugging that cord. You're watching that cord. You're diligently about the commitment that you want no one to come unplug your life. And so my commitment is to my connection to Jesus Christ. Get away from that plug. Why are you being so nasty? Come play with us. Get away from that plug. That is my life. But the careless attitude that we have about our devotional life or our commitment to Christ, then we begin to wither and there's no life and we try to do this thing and we're withering. Jesus said, hey, if you are planted by a stream of water, you're going to bear forth fruit. Even in the summer, you're going to bear forth fruit. You're never going to wither and you're never going to be double-minded because you're going to know the mind and the heart of God because you're plugged in. So not only is there a new start, secondly, there's a new strength, but thirdly, there's a new standard. In verses 7, it declares, if ye abide in me, and my words abide in you, ye shall ask what you will, and it shall be done. And if you keep my commandments, ye shall abide in my love, even as I have kept my Father's commandments and abide in his love. A new standard. I want to follow the Lord. You know, last week I shared about chocolate chip cookies. I just can't still get over it. They say in a lifetime you're going to eat 38,756 cookies in your life. That's probably true. Now think about that. You're always kind of nibbling on cookies. But 38,756 cookies. After the service, my wife walked up to me. She said, "Stephen, you have eaten all your 38,756 cookies you're ever going to have." And I said, "Why are you like denying me from fulfilling the statistics?" She goes, "Stephen, your cholesterol's out of control. You know, we need to help you here." And I thought, you know, I just want to have cookies. And so I thought about cookies the other day. And I thought, you know, she's baked. She's gone again. And I could make cookies. And like, you know, I'm not really causing you to sin, but I could make cookies and have milk. And right now I'm pretty hungry. And that'd be kind of a sweet thing to have right now, especially chocolate chip cookies. And I'm thinking, that's a thing of God's Spirit. I mean, broccoli's not, but cookies definitely in the characteristics of flowing in the Spirit at this moment in my life. Cookies. And so I think about this, and I think, "Stephen, what do you always do?" Before, when I couldn't have cookies any longer, Gail used to make them. And she would set the timer for 13 minutes, the oven at 350 degrees. Isn't that sad? I know this. I mean, it's so sad, you know. But I know how to cook, and I love cooking. And set that timer for 13 minutes at 350 degrees, and when that red light goes off, stick those puppies in. And so I would keep them in for 3, 4, 5 minutes, and I begin to see that nice ball beginning to flatten up. And I would think, well, now'd be a good time to look at those cookies. And so I'd open the oven, and a little red light would come on, and I would look at my little cookies, and I would think, they're not done yet. So I would close it back up, and I would have to wait for the little red light to come back on, and it would take a long time for it to come back on, which means you've lost your heat, and it's no longer 350. So it's not cooking as efficiently as it was before. So I'm waiting. Now it's 20 minutes, and I'm thinking, you know, what's going on with these cookies? And so I open the door again, and they're flat, and they're gooey, and I think, they're done. And my impatience, I begin to take a fork and begin to poke at them. And they're like jelly. And I'm thinking, you know, I don't think this is it yet. And so guess what? The little red light comes on. And so I shut the door again and I wait another 5, 6 minutes. And finally, I open the door. It's been 30 minutes. No kidding. And I look at the cookie and the cookie says, "You're not going to enjoy me. You can't have me. You have ruined my life, Stephen. You will not let me cook normally. You plug me in, you take me out. You plug me in, you take me out. You're messing my whole life up. Now I'm going to be burnt. I'm going to be lopsided. I'm going to be ugly. I'm one of these cookies that look a little thin or fat, doughy. You have destroyed my life as a cookie. You have ruined my life." And it's been 35 minutes. And I'm saying, "God, why?" And the answer is because I open and shut. I open and shut. I open and shut. Now, you can laugh at me. And that's a good thing to do. "Well, Pastor Steve, I'll make you some cookies." No, because all you women will tell my wife and it's no good no more. But let me say it a different way. You open your business. You shut your business. You open your business. You shut your business. Or how about this? You mess with your marriage and you don't mess with your marriage, and you open the door and you shut the door, or with your children, everything in life, we just have to have our hands in it. And we ruin the things of God. And we're out of harmony. And we're out of fellowship. And we're uptight. And we're stressed out. All because we cannot let God do what He wants to do because we fear Him not doing it. So I unplug and plug other things in my life. And Jesus said, there's going to come a time that things are going to fall apart in your life and you need to be deep in Christ. And you need a new spirit and you need the power of the Holy Ghost. You need to go deep in Christ. And so I come to you this morning and I simply say to you, are you plugged in or are you not? That 9-year-old child died because some foolish person made a decision that they could unplug that plug and it wouldn't hurt no one. Well, it killed him. Well, I'm saying to you this morning that Satan comes along and says, go ahead and unplug it and plug this in. Now, whatever that is, it doesn't make a difference. It can be a cookie. It can be pornography. It can be lust. It can be greed. It can be jealousy. It can be whatever it is. When you unplug your life from God and plug that other thing in, you are dying. And Satan is helping you rob your life from God. Your commitment, stronger than friendship, stronger than marriage, stronger than living in this world, is you have to look at that plug and say, Jesus, I'm going to cut the end off and hardwire it to the electrical panel because I don't want nothing messing with my life. When I have that type of a consistency, then you and the world will be able to enjoy the fruit of our lives. Your children need the fruit. They need you to be connected. They need you desperately to be connected. Your friends, they need you to be connected. This church needs you to be connected to God. Don't let someone unplug you. And for God's sake, don't unplug yourself. Stay plugged in. Father, we thank you. We thank you, Lord, for your goodness and your grace. Lord, how easy it is to be connected into Judaism, to be connected into the temple, to be connected into everything else except Jesus Christ. And I believe that all you were saying that morning is, guys, I'm going to die. And your life and lives are going to be shattered. But I want you to make a covenant that you will never take your eyes off of me. I am the true vine. Judaism has been your life. Israel has been your life. But Israel has rejected me. And I have rejected the vine. I am the vine. Well, Lord, today it translates to us. We can blame everyone else. But God, we know when we need to get connected. So, Lord, I pray that you would plug us back in to your word, to your heart, to your passion. And Lord, strengthen the branch and bring forth the fruit. Then you are pleased with our life. I cannot please you if I'm unplugged. I only can please you if I'm plugged in. God, give me that vision of the time clock. Help me, Lord, to realize that I live in a world that I need to be walking in the Spirit, and I cannot afford to be out of tune. Lord, the world can be out of tune, but I want to be in step with the Master. In Jesus' name, amen. Shall we stand?
That's Pastor Steve Mays wrapping up our study time together. If you'd like to know more about the many other Bible study helps we offer here at Calvary Chapel, South Bay, visit us online at www.ccsouthbay.org or give us a call at 1-800-339-WISE. Until next time, God bless.